Good morning again, dear friends. And surely this will be another day filled with rich blessings. Blessings of fellowship, the joy of Chicago, who will cover this subject. Brother Miskowitz.
I'm happy to bring to you the love of our brethren from Chicago. In the 103rd Psalm, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." As the Lord deals with us, we are to watch, we are to be on the alert for his leadings and for the blessings that he bestows upon us every day. We are to look for the Lord's hand in all of the affairs of our life, whether we call them blessings or trials, because even our trials are blessings in disguise. Our trials are worth millions. Our trials are the diamond dust that the Lord uses to polish his jewels. And so at the end of the day, as we review in retrospect the events and happenings, we can give thanks to God for all things, to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Attitudes play an important role in how we receive the Lord's blessings and how we deal with others. Job perhaps exemplified the perfect attitude of the ancient worthies when he said, and he had gone through quite something, brethren, and he expressed this attitude, "The Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." One of the least expensive offerings that we can present to the Lord our God, and yet one that is appreciated very highly, is that of thanksgiving for mercies received, past and present. The ungrateful are disdained even among men, and we can well suppose that such are far from pleasing in the sight of the Almighty. While every creature that is in the world ought to have some cause for thanksgiving, for gratitude, for praise, how much more we who have received so abundantly of divine grace, of divine riches, a knowledge of God's wonderful truth and great peace, together with the privilege of cooperating with him during this harvest period in furthering his wonderful cause. And the harvest, we all believe, I'm certain, is fast approaching its close. "Blessed are your eyes, for they see," Jesus said, "and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and many righteous persons desire to see the things which ye see and hear the things which ye hear, but have not heard them. Bless the Lord, O my soul. While it is true that thanksgivings are really cheap offerings, but whoever presents these to the Lord, that is real thanksgiving, with lips of praise, will follow this up with something a little more substantial. And this is intimated in our text. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. The appeal here is not merely to our lip service, but to our entire being in thought, word, and deed. And all that is within me. While prayers, adorations, and praises are some of the most or more direct offerings that we can present to the Lord as incense, yet God has arranged matters so that we cannot offer these sincerely and acceptably unless we have His Spirit. And if we have His Spirit, we will offer at the same time that we offer this incense upon the golden altar, we will offer on the brazen altar good works by doing good unto all men as we have opportunity, but especially unto the household of faith. And since attitudes play an important role in everybody's life, the Christian is no exception, we might ask ourselves this question now, this morning. What is my attitude? What is my heart condition today, now? Perhaps like myself, you brethren often pray, Lord, create in me a pure heart and renew within me a right spirit. How often I need to be adjusted in my attitude that I may receive the Lord's blessing and bless Him too. And the question is, what is my attitude, my heart attitude toward the Lord now? What is my heart attitude toward the truth now? What is my heart attitude toward the brethren now? All of the brethren, not merely a segment of them. What is my heart attitude toward my enemies? I like the thought that was presented to us from this platform by Brother Hull. Remember, he told us a little bit about Joseph. But he bared the heart attitude of Joseph, or Joseph did it himself when he said to his brethren who were his enemies, and he had them in the power of his hand, and you know what Joseph said. He allayed their fears. He says, now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. This is godlike. This is a perfect attitude. And we are to copy that attitude and to have that attitude. Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. In this 103rd Psalm, God bears His heart attitude toward us. In the very next three verses, verses 3 to 5, He says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thine diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And then he goes on to say, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that love Him. Let us sincerely desire and pray that this be our attitude always. How can we bless anybody without it? Much less our Heavenly Father. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Surely our soul can bless God for the great redemptive work which he accomplished through Jesus Christ during his first advent. Surely we can praise and bless God with all our soul and all that is within us for raising Jesus from the dead and exalting him high above every principality and power and so forth. Of course, God accepted. And we can bless him with all our soul for the great promise he had given to us to have a share with Jesus in the glory, honor, and immortality and the work of the future in blessing our former brethren in the flesh, the world of mankind. Of Jesus, we read the confidence that his heavenly Father had in him and the blessed encouragement it brought to our Master. He was familiar with these scriptures, having a perfect mind. He retained them. These were precious to him. No doubt promises like this, recorded in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, in the 13th verse, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." The beginning of this prophecy has already been fulfilled, the start of it at least. For we read in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, "Wherefore," that is because of the work of his first advent, "God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And in harmony with this, in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, after telling of his sufferings and humiliation, and Jesus had all this in mind during his 3.5 years, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great." What confidence the Father had that the Son would be faithful. "And he shall divide the spoil with the strong," yes, the overcomers during this gospel age, which I trust we all will be a part of. "Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors." Isaiah 53:12. Now what is our attitude? "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The beautiful discourse our brother gave on the mind of Christ, the disposition of Christ, the attitude of Christ. "Let this mind be in you." And you know whose mind was in Jesus? God's mind. God's mind. Jesus was interested in the mind of God, and God had revealed this mind to him. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What are we glorying in? Can we glory in anything today? Yes, we can, brethren. Let us glory in God, putting God first in all things, self last. There are many things that we can glory in, even on this side of the veil. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exerciseth loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. What have we been truly glorying in? What are we glorying in today? May we delight and bless the Lord by glorying not in the things of personal achievement, not in the things that are passing away, but in knowing Him and understanding Him as a God that exerciseth loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. If we glory, let our glorying be for the reasons mentioned here by God through the mouth of Jeremiah. The typical temple which was constructed by Solomon was done so from materials previously prepared before his reign. And this prefigured our preparation as living stones of another temple, a glorious spiritual temple. It is almost completely set up, we believe. Only some of the feet members still remain and are being prepared. In this temple, we believe as Bible students that God will make known His presence and the pleasure of His goodwill to all of the families of the earth for their blessing and for their rehabilitation and for the joy of all who respond to the blessed influences of that mediatorial reign. Now the thought that these living stones were being prepared causes us much comfort and joy as respects our life here upon this earth. Why? Because of the trials, because of the difficulties, because of the pressures. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so we glory in tribulation. We glory in these only because we know they are afflictions. The Apostle Paul calls them light in comparison to what the reward will be, but we know that they are working out in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. The chiseling, the shaping, the polishing is taking place now. That'll be all over on the other side. Then, if faithful, we will be brought together in glory and be part of the spiritual temple of the Lord. They shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewels. We believe we're living in that day. We believe that the Lord has raised the sleeping saints and that He is making up His jewels, and that most of them already are set on the other side in the body. Will you be there? Will I be there? Then we must be very pliable in the hands of the Master Potter. Let Him continue the chiseling and the shaping. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust Him, come what may. Our brother this morning mentioned about this word faith to me. He had given a discourse on a baptismal discourse, and he said, faith, F-A-I-T-H, is forsaking all and trusting in Him. Forsaking all, I trust Him. And so we see things happening in the world, and we see the hearts of men so depressed. They can't see nothing but evil foreboding as far as the future is concerned. But how our attitude is changed when we remember our Master's words: when you see these things come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your deliverance draweth nigh. Our deliverance is taking place, brethren. At present, our path is still a wilderness path, because not many are called to walk therein. Not many really have this great invitation, this great privilege and honor. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There's a beautiful poem in the reprints, page 3977, written by a brother or a sister, R.B. Henninges. Now, in order to get the most out of this poem, you've got to put yourself in it. And so, as I recite it, let us put ourselves in this poem. Beside me walks, O hallowed thought, the maker of the universe, the God and King of heaven and earth, my Father. Tenderly he leads my stumbling steps. I hear rare words of wisdom, warnings of the snares on right and left, encouragement to overcome the obstacles which here and there obstruct my way. And as he brings before mine eyes grand visions of the glory bright awaiting, if I hold in him my confidence firm to the end, inspiring me with promises of grace abundant for each need. I oft forget the landscape drear and dangers imminent, and walk in ecstasies of light and hope. Now brightly shines upon my path the glorious sun. The air is fresh and sweet, and hopes run high of what I shall accomplish for my Lord. The melody within my heart has tuned my lips, and songs of praise and gladness tell the peace and joy which they alone can feel who know the secret of his will and walk in childlike trustfulness therein. And still, when chilling mists enshroud and storms my wandering faith appall, I know that he is nigh and will preserve my steps. Why should I fear as landmark after landmark fades to shadow, and I find myself alone with him who knows them all? Can I but wait with shoulders bent and visage set until he calm the tempest and the way be cleared? Then, stronger for the test endured, shall I by his unchanging grace the paths of peace again pursue. O Lord, how precious is this walk with thee! Nor height, nor depth, nor length, nor breadth, nor creatures near or far can separate thy child from thee. Strong in thy strength I tread on scorpions, quench the adder's fang, the roaring lion subjugate. E'en tempting angels clothed in light are powerless to work their charm, since Christ in me doth conquer all. Lord, hear my prayer, and ever keep in me this constancy of faith. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong, do all things with love. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. One translation says, forget not one of all of his benefits. Now he daily loadeth us with benefits. Who can number them? How are we reacting to these benefits, these blessings? Is our soul blessing the Lord for them? Is our soul prospering? Is our soul being made glad? So that we would not forget he hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Let us thank God from whom all blessings flow. God has given us riches which perish not, riches which cannot be parted with and when we die, riches where thieves cannot break through and steal, riches where neither moth nor rust can corrupt. There are other things, it is true, that are necessary in life, but even this, in these things, God does not want us to worry. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Are we living near the Lord? If we are, we are feeling the warmth of his love and kindness and fellowship, and the fellowship of our fellow members in the body of Christ. This morning, let us all bless God that by his grace we are still his, that our hearts, our new hearts, hopes, aims, and ambitions are still striving after the things of the Spirit and not after the things of the flesh. Let us bless God and thank him that our life now as new creatures have a fixed purpose and a fixed hope, which is as an anchor to our soul, both sure and steadfast, entering into that which is beyond the veil. Let us bless God for the earnest of our inheritance, that it is still with us, that we have not quenched the Spirit, and that it has led us into activity in his service during this harvest time, and that we still have an appetite for the good food and the meat in due season, which indeed the Lord hitherto hath blessed us with. We can never thank God enough for that which he has already done, and yet we are assured that these are but foretastes of things to come, which eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath in reservation for them that love him. And yet God has lovingly declared so many of them to us. He's made the vision so plain upon tablets, yes, the 6 volumes of scripture studies, that we can understand his word, that those who are running for the prize may read it and appreciate it clearly. He that doeth the will of God shall know of the doctrine. Blessings, honors, privileges, experiences, all these are favors, all these are gifts from God. The poet Ralph Waldo Emerson had said, "Rings and jewels are not gifts, but apologies for gifts. The only true gift is a portion of thyself." But how does one present a gift that is a portion of himself? It's not easy. It's not impossible, and it's not difficult, but it must come from the heart. Our heart must be in it. Speaking of gifts, there are a number of variations in the Hebrew and Greek scriptures which are taken from the same root word meaning gift. For example, gratuity is one. We call it a tip. It's a gift. A reward is a gift. A favor is a gift. A contribution, a dowry, a divine bestowal, an inheritance, a bounty, a thank offering, an oblation or propitiatory offering, a present. A blessing is sometimes used also as of a present. And then there is a gift which is mercenary in character because it is given from or with an ulterior motive behind it. That is a gift which seduces and is properly referred to as a bribe. These kind of gifts we do not want to accept, neither do we want to give. Gifts, we are to enjoy them. We are to thank God for them. We are to cherish them. But much more, we are to share them. While we are to enjoy the gifts, let us never forget the giver. For the gift without the giver is bare. Who is the giver? Every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. James 1:17. to think that the Lord gave. The Lord hath given to the children of men this earth and the fullness thereof. The sunshine, the rain, the soil, the flowers, the snow, seed for a variety of food as well, not only to please the sight and the palate, but good for food, keeping us alive. And all of the beauties of nature upon which our eyes also can feed upon. And the air which we breathe, the pneuma of life, it is true, is being somewhat polluted for the time being. And the natural laws and the spiritual laws, all of these are gifts. Nevertheless, we as Christians, while we also appreciate these immensely as we tabernacle in the flesh, and we will as we bring the world of mankind back to where they belong in God's original design. But the new creature in Christ Jesus, that gift of gifts that God gave us, Jesus Christ, they're not for us only, brethren, no. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a gift. God has given this gift from his heart. He truly gave a great portion of himself, that whosoever believeth in him, yes, it's impossible to believe on Jesus unless he were given to us to believe in. And we believe him, and we receive him. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. Jesus, as a gift from God, tops them all and is for all. For Jesus, by the grace of God, the favor of God, tasted death for every man. Have you tasted of the heavenly gift? This is what the apostle, I believe, calls Jesus in Hebrews 6:4. Yes, you say, we have. And how our new mind feeds upon him, appreciating him more and more as we consider him, as we look unto him, the beginner and the finisher of our faith, as we look upon him not merely as a babe, the Christ child, not merely as a man, the man Christ Jesus, who was faithful unto death, but as the glorified present Lord now. But he still is the captain of our salvation, our blessed Redeemer. And when we think of Jesus' birth, our thoughts revert so often to the 9th chapter of Isaiah, verses 6 and 7. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, a gift from God. This babe was to become the world's Redeemer, the world's deliverer from sin and death. What a Savior. And in order to complete this grand project, of course, there's more to come. And our faith reaches out in that which is yet to come. A Savior of the church first, during this age, bringing many sons to glory. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Jesus, Jesus, how I love thee more than all the world to me. In the same chapter of Isaiah, the 6th verse, to our Master is ascribed many titles. Beautiful descriptions of Jesus and the various aspect and character of his. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There are many other titles which belong to Jesus. He is called the Resurrection and the Way and the Life and the Son of the Man and so forth. It is worthy of note that in Young's literal translation, He separates one of these titles and makes of them two. Instead of, "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor," "And his name shall be called Wonderful, comma, Counselor," another title, and so forth. Isn't this a beautiful description of Jesus? Wonderful. Just one word. Wonderful. I don't know to whom Shakespeare was ascribing these words, but I would like to eulogize our master with them. When he wrote, and I apply them to Jesus, wonderful, wonderful, and most wonderful, and yet again, wonderful, wonderful. Our pastor, leading to the climax in one of his articles in the reprints on page 1747, ascribes very similar words to Jesus, only putting them even more beautiful. Wonderful, wonderful, and wonderful, wonderful love, wonderful condescension and grace, and wonderful exaltation and glory and power. But to get the beauty of it, you must read the context, brethren. Jot this article down, 1747. And then see who ascribed these words to our master. Of course we do. Wonderful, wonderful love. Wonderful condescension and grace. And wonderful exaltation and glory and power. Then there is the gift of God's word. Have we tasted of the good word of God? Yes, you say, I have, and I have too. And we have been led into its green pastures. And we've come to the table that's been spread before us, the meat in due season. How good, how delicious, how wholesome. Much needed at this time. The good word of God. Yes, here we find good doctrine. Here we find the whole counsel of God. And it reveals to us a good God with a good will and good pleasure toward us and toward all. Have you tasted of the powers of the age to come? What a blessing! If you have, and I know you have, brethren, we have. We have been instructed by God, a divine instructor. The Greek word, dunamis, translated by our English word powers, carries with it the thought, according to James Strong, mighty. Have you tasted of the mighty power of the age to come? But it also carries with it the thought of wonderful work. Wonderful work. Worker of miracle. Brethren, we by faith believe of what is coming concerning the mighty work in the next age. Jesus, when he awakened Lazarus from the sleep of death, said, "Marvel not at this." Do we marvel at the power of the age to come? We do. We do. It means not merely to awaken one from the sleep of death, but to rehabilitate him, to give him an opportunity to become completely whole, restored, resurrected in the complete sense of the word. Have you tasted of the powers of the age to come? You, perhaps, and I, by the grace of God, will be part of these miracle workers, of this miraculous work, the work of restitution. And this is a gift from God to us, if we can transport our minds by faith and rejoice in the things to come for the world of mankind and our part of blessing all of the families of the earth as the spiritual seed of Abraham. Have you received of the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And then after James tells us, following the following verse, about how every good and every perfect gift is from above, in the next verse he tells us of another miraculous gift. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Of his own will begat he us. A new life started. If faithful, we will be part of the divine, have part in the divine nature. But before God will do this, we are expected to acknowledge and to somehow, some way, show our appreciation to God for the things that he has given us. It's nice to receive and to receive and to take and to take and to say, gimme, gimme. But you know, it must engender, it must generate the same kind of spirit in us. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I beseech you therefore, brethren, Paul counsels us, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice by the mercies of God, a reasonable service. We've done this, we say. 10 years ago, 30 years ago, last year, a week ago. Fine, there must be the first step. Then you take the next step. Daily present your bodies a living sacrifice, brethren. God daily loads us with benefits, and daily we renew our vows of consecration, and thereby are in line for all of the precious promises that God has given us, not only during this life, but in the one to come. We then, as children of our Heavenly Father, can pray, Abba, Father, our Father, which art in heaven. He is the one that begun this new life in us. He is nurturing it with an abundance of love and wholesome food. We must continue to cooperate now, for our salvation is not complete and will not be complete until our birth takes place. But think, dear brethren, that we can intelligently praise and bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, even before we are born. Did Jesus give a portion of himself? Hereby perceive we thee love, the agape love, the highest form of love. Because he laid down his life for us, so ought we also to lay down our life for the brethren. This was a real gift. He gave a portion of himself. Brethren, he poured out his soul unto death. He gave us his all. That you and I and all of the world of mankind may have an opportunity to come back to God and live in perfection. But to do good, we read in Hebrews 13:16, and this, you must read the context to get the beauty of this particular passage. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. But to do good, it's easy to do good unto our brethren. Does our attitude change when we meet with someone in the world, or perhaps our enemies? If it does, we're not in the proper heart condition. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. How nice it is to receive a card, or a letter, or a phone call, or a telegram. And to communicate, forget not. But brethren, that word communicate is the same word that is translated fellowship and partnership in 1 John 1:1-3. Think of what that means. communicate, and to communicate forget not. Are we forgetting to communicate with our brethren? You know what's happening at this convention? You know what's happening in our local ecclesias when we attend the services? We communicate with one another, and with such sacrifice God is well pleased. We have fellowship with one another, with those of like precious faith. I see perhaps around me visibly maybe 200, 250 gifts. You are gifts to me. And brethren, you look around. These are gifts to you too. We are gifts to each other. Some of our brethren, it took planning, real planning to be here. It took a real effort. It took time. It took the sacrifice of some real earthly conveniences. They're here. They're a gift to you and a gift to me. This didn't just happen by chance that we are here. We looked forward to it. And you know who else is here? Jesus. Jesus is in our midst. He is guaranteed where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And brethren, why is he here? Let's not forget, there I am in the midst to bless. And if we're here for any other reason than to bless, we're not in the proper right heart attitude. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. May the Lord continue to bless us all.